praise God. Keeps getting gooder and gooder, don't it? Oh, man. No, it's gooder and gooder. I'm not politically correct, brother. Praise God. To God be the glory. Not man, but God. Oh, what a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand up and give him a little praise this morning? I know you just sat down, but you know what? He's worthy of our praise, isn't he? Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Lamb of the Most High God, we give you the glory and the praise and the adoration because you're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. Father, you're worthy to be praised. Lamb of God, hallelujah. The love of our soul, the glory and the lift of our head, hallelujah. Father, you're in our midst, and we praise that wonderful name, that Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Father, we can't praise you enough, Lord. Like the psalmist David said, I praise you every day. Seven times a day I praise you, God. There's not enough praise that goes up from our human lips, God, that can honor you the way that you should be honored, Father. Lord, we thank you this day. We give you all the glory and all the praise for your God and your mighty. Your God and your mighty. And hallowed be that name. That name that's above every name. Hallelujah. Lord, unto you we give praise and glory. King of kings and Lord of lords. For you have triumphed mightily over death, hell, and the grave. You have been victorious over the cross. Hallelujah. You're the first fruits of the resurrection. And in you we have peace and joy and a hope, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us and what you're going to do, God. For you have set us free from the tyranny of sin, Lord. You have set us free from the chains that bound us, Lord. You have given us liberty and freedom, Father. To follow you, Lord, and to praise your wonderful name. My Lord and my God, I give you praise and glory today. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Woo. Hallelujah. Woo. Shalalala, my Sunday. Oh, glory. Woo. Yes. Yes, hallelujah. Mm-mm. My goodness, my goodness. Hallelujah. Whoo. You ought to be happy in your soul this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Yes, indeed. Your soul ought to be happy and rejoiceful this morning. If you have been set free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. You're free to run. You're free to dance. Hallelujah. You're free to give God glory and praise. Hallelujah. There's nothing, nothing can come against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from his mighty hand? Ooh, I like what the word of God said. I'm convinced that none of these things, none of these things, not principalities, not nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can sit down if you can. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. My Lord and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your grace. Whew. Mm. Oh, hallelujah. Mm. The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach. Whew, I'm telling you, what a time in the old church house today. Yes, indeed. Who says we have to be stiff-necked? Hallelujah. Walk around with our robes on and act pious. No, we can be ourselves in the Lord, can't we? We can worship and We can just give our heart's desires to God, and we can lift our voices of praise unto Him. We can lift our hands up to Jesus in total surrender to Him. Hallelujah. Because we have been set free. Do you comprehend what I'm saying this morning? You have been set free from sin and the grip of sin that had you down. Think about where you were and where you are today in God. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness and my gracious. That ought to make you want to praise God even more, shouldn't it? Think about it. Where were you a year ago? Where were you 10 years ago or just 6 months ago? God has set you free, hasn't He? Yes, indeed. He has lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon the solid rock. Oh, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. The psalmist said He put a song in my heart and a praise upon my lips for Him. Hallelujah. How many of you have a praise for God today? How many of you have a song in your heart? Do you sing them? Oh, let me tell you, when those songs pop up, sing them. Don't worry about who's in the house. Don't worry about who's around. Start singing, because you never know when somebody has got their ear perked up. You know, there's always people out there listening for a little gossip. You know what I mean? They got that ear tuned like a radar, and they're just listening. You know what? That's your opportunity to say something about the Lord. And you'll see that ear kind of fold back then. This wasn't what I thought I was going to hear. Praise be to God. Turn with me to the book of Acts today. Hallelujah. Whew. That's not my sermon now, by the way. That was just an introduction. Praise God. We are introducing who is here today. It's my Lord and my Savior. The Holy Spirit is with us today. I don't know about you, but I'm like Ron. I brought Him with me. Hallelujah. I hope you did too. And I got news for you today. If the rapture takes place and don't but two people go to heaven, I'm going to be one of them. So the rest of you can fight over who the second one's going to be. Yes, indeed. Praise God. One of these days that sky is going to split open. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I'm telling you, what a day. Hallelujah. Word of God said it's going to roll back like a scroll. And we're going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up in the clouds of glory with our Lord and our Savior. Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace. You know, I will be like one of them men. The three men that died and went to heaven, they were talking. They said, well, what you going to do when you get to heaven? One of them said, man, I want to go talk to Moses. And the other one said, you know, I want to go talk to the disciples. And the third one looked at them too, said, you guys can talk to who you want to. He said, but I'm going to run all over heaven and thank God just because I'm there. Hallelujah. I want to thank the one that laid His life down for me, a ransom that hung on a cross and gave His life that I may have life. You see, without that shedding of His precious blood, without Him being on that cross, I couldn't have a hope. Hallelujah. I couldn't have a hope. My goodness. Lord, are You changing my message? Whoo! Praise God. To God be the glory. Thank You, Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 26. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have almost, you set out to do something? After I retired, I drove a truck for a while. And man, what freedom I had driving that truck. You see, I worked in an area where you were locked up all day long. I wasn't in jail, man. But I was at a nuclear facility, and we were locked behind barred doors, barbed wire, razor wire, men walking around with automatic rifles and stuff, and you couldn't see out, no windows, unless you sit right up on the very front row. They had a few windows, and that was it. Most of the time, you was inside, and you couldn't see nothing. So when I retired, this man says, why don't you come work for me? He was a friend of mine. He said, drive this truck. I said, I'll do it. It gave me a little freedom, see, to get out and see the things that I'd been missing for 35 and a half years. So I went with him, and it happened to be, I stopped at a truck stop one day to get me a soda, and they had this machine in there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, you're not admitting you're gambling. I'm just asking you, had you seen it? The one with the quarters in it, where you slip a quarter in it, and the quarter slides, and you got the quarters right along the edge. I mean, they're hanging right on. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, now you're admitting it. Okay, now, I got you now. Well, and people, and whoever's there feeding the quarters, you know, they're wringing their hands. Oh, man, it's almost. I almost got it. And they'll feed some more quarters. How many of you know you can't beat a man at his own game? Keep your money in your pocket. What you going to spend in that? Bring it up here and put it in the VGMC or in the offering. It'll go further. But you see them, they'll feed that thing. They'll feed that thing. We was on a cruise, and the help walked by, and the head got one sitting right there where you can see it. And this lady, she had a whole bucket of quarters. And she was steadily feeding that thing. And she would jump back. Oh, almost got it. She'd drop another quarter. Oh, man, almost got it. How many of you know almost don't count? It don't count, does it? My daddy used to say, if you miss by an inch, as good as missing by a mile. You understand that? That's Southern slang, in case some of you folks didn't get that. That means if you miss, you miss. It makes no difference how close you was to it. If you miss it, you miss it. I want to read you something today in chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Now, let me back up a little bit. Paul, and most of you know the story of Paul. I would assume most of us do today. But I want, first of all, I want to thank God for our visitors today. Welcome. We welcome you. We have quite a few visitors today. Man, I've got great-grandchildren. I've got children. Man, I've got grandkids here today. Thank God. Man, I'm an excited man today. I'll tell you right now, it's good. And y'all look so good today. I'm telling you the truth, you do. Thank you, visitors. Make yourself at home. And ladies and gentlemen of the congregation, make sure you shake a hand somewhere today. Yes, indeed, before they leave. Paul, he gave his life to Christ. On the road to Damascus, Paul was a man that he thought what he was doing was right. You see, he was persecuting the Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he had a confrontation with God. God struck him down off of the horse. The bright light, he saw the light, and he fell off the horse. And all the men with him fell off the horse. Now, you read that in there. But none of them heard what Paul heard. See, his name was Saul at the time, and it was later changed to Paul. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the Lord whom you're persecuting." Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the Christians, God's people. We see this in Paul, in his walk with Christ after that. He went into the city, and many things happened. A lot of circumstances took place, and Paul began to minister the gospel of Christ. But you know what? Paul went through a lot of things in his walk with Christ. He suffered persecution. He suffered a lot of things. If you go into that book of Acts and you begin to read, at one point Paul gives an account of his life there and talks about some of the things that he suffered, that he went through. But he did those things for the sake of God because he was following Christ. And as we read this thing, we see that sometimes, you know, we look at our lives and sometimes we go through things. We'll go through things in our life, and we don't understand those things while we're going through them. And we may be going through them as a Christian. We may know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but yet we still go through those things, and we can't understand them. But you know what? The Word of God teaches me that my ways are not God's ways. My thoughts, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God knows what's best for you and I. And a lot of times God tests our faith to see if our faith is genuine or not, to see whether we are following Him because of what He's done for us, how He gave His life on the cross for us. And a lot of times we don't pass that test. A lot of times we fall by the wayside because of the circumstances that come up. Or maybe we'll get our eyes back on the things of the world. We'll let the enemy of our soul come in and sow the seeds of discord. You know, a lot of times when we pray and we seek God and we don't see the answer the way that we want it answered, then we become discouraged. We should not become discouraged, should we? We should never become discouraged because God knows what we have need of. He knows what's best for you and I. Our prayers are answered. A lot of times it's not just the way that we want, but our prayers are answered. But in reading this and studying this, God gave me this message. And I begin to read this thing. And Paul, if you go back into like the 22nd, 23rd chapters of Acts here, Paul is speaking in the synagogue, and they are coming to arrest him in the synagogue. They accused him of bringing Greeks into the temple, which the Jewish people said defiled the temple. Well, we see that they dragged Paul. They grabbed him and drug him out of the temple. Now, can you imagine somebody coming in church and dragging you out to church? My goodness. What would you do? I have my sister. I can pick on her. She don't come to this church. She goes to another church. But her husband dead, so I can talk about him. He told her one time, I'm going to come down there one of these days, and I'm going to drag you out that church. You're not taking my children to that church no more, and I'm going to drag you out of there. What would you say, ladies? What would she say? You come right on, she said. Hey, if you can get them in church, let them come on. But you know what? Make a long story short, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Went on to be with Jesus. Yes, he had. But he went through a lot of things in his life and through his walk with Christ. But you know what? In the end, he went home to be with Jesus because his faith was in God. And we see Paul here. He's drug out and he's beaten. They were beating him. And somebody run, this young lad run and told the commander of the guard, you need to get down here. They're beating the life out of Paul. I'm paraphrasing now. They don't say it like it, but you read it, that's what he's saying. They're beating the life out of Paul. You need to get down here and take control of this situation. The commander of the guard carries his men down. They go and gather up Paul. And the word of God says they put two chains on Paul. Not one, but two. Now, I don't know the significance of the two chains, but the word of God says they changed him with two chains. Man, they were scared of him, boy. I'm telling you, they wrapped him up with two chains. Well, when he got back, they carried him back, and the crowd followed him. I'm just bringing you up to speed on my sermon here now. Just relax. But anyway, they bring him back, and Paul says, wait a minute. He says, commander, he says, hold on a minute. He says, let me speak to the crowd. Just give me a chance to defend myself here. Now, what would you say if somebody had just beaten you and wrapped you up in chains? Would you be saying, hold on, wait a minute, let me make a defense here. Oh, some of us, boy, we'd be complaining, we'd be hollering, bellowing, and moaning, and groaning. Well, yes, we would. But you know what? The commander says, okay, go ahead. So Paul, he motions with his hand, like I'm doing right now. That was confidence in Paul. He had that confidence, what he was going to say, and he had confidence in Jesus Christ. Regardless of the treatment he had just received, you see, Paul had been there before this. He'd been beaten before. And Paul began to address the crowd, and he began to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he was doing and who he was. And he went down through, and we move on into the 24th and 25th verses here. And Paul appealed to Caesar. And by appealing to Caesar, he had to go through Felix the governor. And then he went down through Festus, and then on to King Agrippa before he could go before Caesar. And at one point, we see him in front of Felix. And you see, Felix was almost himself. He was at the point of conviction. How many of you know what I'm talking about, being at the point of conviction? Anybody in here, you remember before you got saved, that conviction that you felt, that what that preacher was saying, he was saying right to me. That's how I felt. Well, some of you in here remember that. I thank God. You know, I see some head shaking and some yes. That's good. Some of you sitting there looking at me say, where are you going with this? Well, just be patient. That conviction was there. I had a friend of mine that used to come to church here many years ago. And he would come and he would sit, and the next thing you know, soon the preaching was over, he was out the door. And he used to tell me all the time, he said, this is after he got saved. He said, man, let me tell you something. He said, I'd be so under conviction. He said, I knew the place to run to. He said, I'd run to the beer joint down the street. I'd run, get me a beer real quick. That's the only way I could get the conviction off of me, he said. But one day he stayed around too long. How many know that curiosity will get you sometimes? And he stayed around just a little too long one day, and the Spirit of God got a hold of his life and wouldn't let him run. The only place he could run was to the altar, not away from it, but he ran to the altar and gave his life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he was an alcoholic, and God delivered him. I don't know what your status is today. You may be at the end of your rope. You may be so far down in the gutter in drugs and alcohol, and you think that there's no hope. I want you to know something today. There's hope for you. You see, Paul was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He had the Christians brought in and thrown into jail. He said, I made them blaspheme their faith. What a wicked man. But something happened on the road to Damascus. He met the Savior. And if you're here today, I want you to meet the Savior. And if you don't know him, maybe you tried many times and you failed. Maybe you sit under sermon after sermon that I'm preaching like today, and God knocked at your heart's door, but you got up and ran away. Don't run too many times. I had a preacher's wife that used to be the pastor of this church. God told her to go to this man after the service and asked him, would he like to come forward and give his life to Jesus Christ? And he said, no, not today. She said he left there and he stopped by a fruit stand and got him an orange and he choked to death on the seed. You see, he had an opportunity. He was almost, he almost made it. How many times have you allowed opportunity to slide by you? How many times have you sat and you gripped the back of the pew till your knuckles turn white, trying to resist the power of the Holy Spirit, that convicting power saying to you, come, come. You see, Jesus said, all who come unto me, I will give you rest. Hallelujah. I've been there. I sat with my knuckles till they turned white. And finally, one day, God got a hold of me. The power of the Holy Spirit was greater than the power of the enemy of my soul. And I came to that altar and gave my heart to Jesus. And I have been a changed man from that point on. I'm no longer the same person that I was. That was a renewing in my mind. You see, the Word of God speaks about a renewing of the mind. When we have a renewing of the mind, there's a behavioral change. If there's no change, you need to go back and find out what went wrong. You see, Paul began to pour out his life to Agrippa. And Festus, at one point when he was talking to Festus, Festus became so convicted that he told Paul, he said, shut up. I'll hear you again at some other convenient time. That's what he said. Hey, look it up. That's what I want you to do. I want you to look it up. That's what the Bereans done. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. I'm giving you what God gave me this morning. When will be a convenient time for you? When will be the right time that you give your heart to Christ? Festus said, I'll hear you at another convenient time. Paul goes on. He goes on. I mean, that was Felix. He goes on to Festus. That brings us to the 26th chapter here. In the 12th verse, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judah, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance." Let me tell you something. When we give our lives to Christ, a transformation takes place. And you can see that transformation. You see, the people saw the change in Paul's life. They knew what he was. I like what Cornelius said. Cornelius was Ananias, I'm sorry. When God spoke to Ananias, says, "I want you to go to Paul. I want you to go to Cornelius' house. There's a man named Paul there. And I want you to tell him the things that I have for him to do." And immediately Ananias said, "Oh, wait a minute, God. Hold on. Lord, I've heard many things about this man." You ever had God to send you somewhere where you didn't think you really wanted to go? Huh? You ever met people you thought, oh man, I don't know if I can tell them about Jesus or not? Now, you've heard me say this before. Went to knock on the door one day, and before we could get in the yard, a chair come flying through the window of the house. And the next thing I heard was somebody bellowed, "I'm going to fry chicken in hell." Then I heard a neighbor say, "Them boys have come at the wrong time." There's never a wrong time. Do you hear me? There's never a wrong time. When God places you somewhere and sends you somewhere, you go. It's not a wrong time. It's the right time. It's that divine appointment. You see, you didn't just get up this morning and say, "Hey, I think I'll go to church." You're not here by happenstance today. You're about here today by divine appointment. God has appointed this time for you to be here and to hear this message today. Now, what you do with this message is entirely up to you. You can reject it or you can accept it. You can leave here like you came, or you can leave here a changed person in Jesus Christ. But it's going to be totally up to you. You see, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He will not force himself on you. It's your decision. It's your choice. And let me tell you something. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, nobody has to tell you that there's been a change. You're going to know it. Whew. I'm going to tell you, you're going to know it. And people are going to see it. My goodness, that word gets around quick, doesn't it? "Man, did you hear so-and-so got saved?" "What? Not him? I knew he couldn't." "What, her?" "No. I don't believe that." "Oh, yeah." He said he could save the vilest of sinners. The vilest of sinners. Paul had said at one point, "Of which I am." Yes, indeed. You want hope? You want a peace? You want a joy in your heart? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, have I had ups and downs? Oh, yes, Paul, we just read some of it. Paul went through a lot of things in his walk with Christ. He went through a lot of things, but he kept the faith. If you go on and read through that thing, Paul is getting ready to die. And he said, "It's one thing that I kept down through all those years, all the parchments, all these other things." And he was talking to Luke. You see, Luke happened to be his scribe. Luke was writing for him. And I can just imagine, maybe Luke was sitting there saying, "Paul, what about this and what about that?" "Oh, yeah, those things," he said. "Well, I know Luke, Paul, maybe you've kept something that's valuable to you." I can see Paul looking at him saying, "I kept the faith. I kept the faith." He said, "Henceforth, thou hast laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He said, "What the righteous judge will give me on that day." Let me tell you something. Man is not your judge. Jesus Christ is your judge. And you're going to stand before him one of these days, and you're going to give an account for everything that you ever done while you was on this earth. That's what the word says. You don't believe me? Look it up. Look it up. You know, there's Christians today that don't believe some of this gospel that we're preaching. Now, we see Paul, he's before the king. He goes in, Paul says, I think myself happy. I like what he says over here in this first verse of chapter 26. He says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Oh man, don't you like it when you go to speak and God gives you that freedom? Go ahead. I got your back. You ever had God tell you he had your back? Thank you, Ron. Me and Ron, we know. God done told us he had our back. You'll hear him one of these days. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Listen to what he says. I think myself happy. I think myself happy, he said, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. In other words, please don't interrupt me till I have finished. That was a Jehovah Witness that went to my granddaddy's house one day, and he laid out all his literature and all his fineries, and he began to speak to my granddaddy. My granddaddy said, hold a minute. Just hold up right here. He said, let's me and you make an agreement today. He said, okay, what's the agreement? He said, I'm going to listen to everything that you have to say, and I'm not going to interrupt you. And when you are finished, I'm going to talk, and I don't want you to interrupt me. And the man said, it's a deal. Well, I want to tell you something. After the two men spoke, the man began to pack his stuff up. My granddaddy says, where are you going? He said, I'm going back downtown and turn this junk in. Let me tell you something. You can't refute the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God says it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the marrow of the bone. Hallelujah. Thank God for His Word. He said, I think myself happy because I'm going to answer today. You know what? And it makes no difference. You know what? You may run up on people that don't want to hear a word you got to say. Been there and done that. Anybody over here been persecuted for your Christian faith? You ever had people to turn your way? Well, I see some hands here. Oh, praise God. Some of them have been knocking on doors, ain't you? Sure you have. But you know what the Word of God tells me in 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for the righteous sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's the Word of God. Don't worry about it, in other words. Count it a joy, he says. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Praise God. Don't worry about it. If they won't receive you, don't worry about it. You're blessed. You're blessed. I like what my brother Bowley said. You're blessed and highly favored and loved. Hallelujah. Put your trust and your confidence in God and watch what he does. Paul told the king of his life and what he had did to the Christian, how he put them into prison and the things that he had done. He said, I cast votes against them. Paul gives an account of what he was and what he did was done in ignorance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Let me tell you something. God is mercies. I like the old song. The ocean, the mercies of God is an ocean divine, a boundless and fathomless tide. Oh, praise God for that mercy and that goodness and that grace. Yes, indeed. Where would we be today if it wasn't for the mercies of God? Oh, yes, indeed. My goodness, my goodness. I like this song we sing, when he rent the veil in two. Hallelujah. Oh, man, when he rent that veil in two because of his death on Calvary, we no longer have to sacrifice animals and the such, but God has torn that veil. He tore that separation down between man and God, and the Word of God says we can boldly go into the presence of God and find mercy and grace in our time of need and trouble. Praise God. Aren't you happy today that we no longer have to sacrifice those things, but we can boldly come into the presence of God? How many of you go into God's presence? How many of you take that what's been given to you, that promise? You got problems in your life? Go to God. Man, go to Him first. Praise God. Paul was preoccupied with what was going on. While thus occupied, this is verse 12 here, he said, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. God has a purpose in your life. I don't care who you are, how old you are, or how young you are. God has a purpose. You may be saying, oh, I'm too old. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you something. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old. When they divided up the land, he told Moses, give me this mountain. I'm stronger today at 85 than I was when I was 40. And I'll take it, he said. You can't use your age as an excuse. There are no excuses. I'll tell you what the old saying is. Excuses are like heads. Everybody's got one. There's an old song we used to sing. Excuses, excuses. If from church you'll stay away, the devil will provide them. And let me tell you something. He will provide the excuses for you. Why you're not serving God. Why you're not going to give your life to Jesus Christ. You can come up with every excuse in the book. But God has an answer for those excuses, doesn't he? You see, Paul began to speak to this king. And he began to tell him the things. And here we see God is telling him the purpose that he had saved him for. He had saved him to be a light. Says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God is trying to get you today and turn you away from a life of sin into a life of light. And God has a work for you to do. He wants to use you. He wants to work in and through you. But if you will continue to offer the excuses, God will give you an answer for those excuses. Ladies, let me tell you something. I can remember, I don't hear it as much today as I did back then. How many of you remember the style? Boy, the ladies would walk around, boy, they had, you remember that? They would tease their hair. Be like a, they had two cans of hairspray on the hair. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. And I heard a lot of them say, well, I can't go to church because my hair. Oh, I can't go to church because my hair. I ain't fixed. That's an excuse. Well, and I heard men say, well, I don't have clothes to wear to church. How many of you know God don't care? He says, why do you worry over these things? He said, don't you know your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of? Suppose God took all the excuses away from us. Whew. Be a whole lot of bald-headed ladies, wouldn't it? be a whole lot of half-naked men running around. You stop and think about that. If God took away our excuses, do you know some people use their children for an excuse not coming to church? Sure they do. Well, the kids were tired and we didn't want to wake them up. You say, uh-oh, he ain't preaching now. Oh, yes, I am. You see, I've used those excuses. I've been there. I know what kind of excuses to use. You know, the preacher went by and the man was up on his roof one day. And the preacher says, brother, says, why don't you come on to church Sunday? I said, we'd love to have you. He said, I can't go to church Sunday. The preacher says, why can't you go to church Sunday? He said, I got a nail sticking up in my roof. The preacher looked at him and said, well, what is that nail sticking up in your roof got to do with you not coming to church on Sunday? He said, well, I figure one excuse is just as good as any. That's the way we are. We can take the simplest of things and make something bigger out of it, can't we? Sure we can. We can use excuse after excuse, but how many of you know when we stand before God, those excuses won't stand, will they? Yes, indeed. They won't stand. I like what Paul says. He begins to tell him everything about his life, but declared to those in Damascus and to Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judah and then to the Gentiles. God sent him there to witness to those people. Now, he says in the 24th verse, he says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You see, here's another one. Festus was another one. He was under conviction, and he figured he would holler out, trying to distract Paul and trying to distract the listeners. How many of you know that the old enemy will put distractions in your life? Sure he will. He'll put distractions in front of you to keep you from giving your life to Jesus Christ or serving God. My daughter got filled with the Holy Ghost, and she had a distraction. I'm going to tell on Jacob up there. He don't care. He loves his granddaddy. And Danielle, she's not here, so she would get embarrassed. But she's not here. She's in North Carolina today. But when my daughter was seeking for the Holy Ghost, and she would call me up, she said, Daddy, every time I get down to seek for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, she said, the kids show themselves. They tear their hair all to pieces. You remember that, Jake? He don't remember. Oh, yes. But anyway, she said, they tear the house up there. Let me tell you something. You got to recognize the enemy. You see, when I was in Vietnam, you didn't know who the enemy was. They all wore them black pajamas. Even the people wore them. So you had to be careful. You had to be on the lookout, like Gideon was. You had to be alert. Old Daddy knew the word. I said, honey, the enemy of your soul is causing the distraction. Because God's fixing to do something in your life. She said, at one point, Daddy, Jacob ran in the room and began to punch me in the stomach while I was praying. That's a distraction. The kids didn't know what they were doing. They were too young. I said, let me tell you what to do. God always gives a word of wisdom, don't he? I said, shut the door and lock it. I said, it don't care if they tear the house down. You tell God what you want and let him do the work. You know what she did? She did exactly what I told her to do, and you know what happened? Guess what happened? What do you think happened? She did. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, indeed. And the kids didn't tear the house down. I'm telling you, the enemy of your soul will cause destruction, distraction after distraction, and distraction after distraction. You're sitting here this morning and he's giving you every excuse in the book. It's 12 o'clock. I got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. You got to get to the restaurant before the crowd gets here. You got to go here and you got to go there. You better leave. Just get up and leave. And that way you won't have to worry about giving your life to Christ. That's the enemy of your soul. I've been there and done that. Been on that end of the thing. God has told me something to do and the enemy of my soul said, if you leave now, you won't have to do it. But God always comes back, doesn't he? Yes, he does. God opens another door. And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit's saying, you do what I tell you to do. I did exactly what God told me to do, even though that was a distraction. And the next day, two people gave their life to Jesus Christ. You never know whose life is hanging in the balance. You never know who's contemplating suicide. And God is putting you there. Let me tell you something. Hell is full of people today that were almost persuaded. They were almost persuaded to give their life to Jesus Christ. And they walked away. My dad had a friend. His name was Robert. My dad and him worked together for years on a side job after they'd worked their jobs. For years, my dad witnessed to this man. This man was unsaved. Then because of the cares of the world, drove my daddy back into sin. He got his eyes off Christ and got his eyes back on the things of the world. Oh, you can backslide. Believe me, you can. If you don't think you can't, oh, yes. Oh, let me just tell you. It's in here. It's in here. You read 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the 22nd verse of that chapter. My dad turned his back on Christ, and that man come to my dad and said, he said, why did you do that? You almost had me to convince to be a Christian. Now, I don't know if Robert made it or not. I can't be his judge. See, this is what Agrippa told Paul. Paul laid it out. He laid the whole sermon out to him. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost don't count. 5 minutes after you die is too late. It's too late. When that trumpet sounds, it's too late. Don't let the enemy of your soul rob you of serving Jesus Christ. You see, Paul tells about one of his most trusted co-workers, Demas. And he's writing, and he's saying, he's telling Luke all these things. He says, Demas, he said, having loved this present world, he was a man that worked side by side with Paul, was one of Paul's most trusted friends. He mentions him twice in Colossians, and he mentions him again in Philemon. He said, Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. He departed from the faith. He left Christ. He couldn't stand up under the load of the ministry. He couldn't stand up under the things that were going on. And he decided the world was better for him than Christ. How many people today are there in hell that almost made it? And they let the cares of the world, they let the things of the world, and they let the enemy of their soul trick them. Turning back. You know, we sang that song, no turning back, no turning back. Though God be for me, that I will follow. You can think of every excuse that you want to today. You can look and you can tell the Lord, well, Lord, some other time. When is the right time? When will you give your life to Jesus Christ? You see, God's knocking at your heart's door. In Revelation chapter 3, he tells us, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, he said, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Oh, praise God. God wants you today. He wants your heart. Oh, I know what some of you are saying today. You know, brother, you're preaching to the choir. Well, yeah, I may be preaching to the choir, but you know what? God gave me this message. And there's somebody in the choir that needs it. You see, you may be here today, and you may be hinging on backsliding. You may be here today, God, and the things of this world are stronger than the things of the Lord. You may be thinking that way, but you know something? Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. You don't have to turn from God. You can say that no to the enemy of my soul. You can say no to him. He says, put on the armor of God that you may withstand the wiles of the enemy. You think that the enemy is going to leave you alone once you give your life to him? No, indeed. He's going to attack you, and he's going to come at you. But you know one thing? The Word of God says, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. And you are more than conquerors. Yes. We have that hope. We have Jesus. We have him on our side. He says, I'm knocking at that heart's door. How many of you pray that God will knock at your loved one's heart's door till they open up? I pray that almost every day. I'm praying that God knock at their heart's door. Father, open their eyes that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You see, the enemy has laid a snare for you. And you're going to walk right into it one of these days, and you're going to get caught. And you're going to need Jesus to set you free from that snare. Jesus is knocking at your heart's door this morning. He's asking you to let you come in. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, man, I know what somebody was saying. Man, we never heard nobody preach on Solomon. The Songs of Solomon. But, God, if he didn't want me to say it, he wouldn't have given it to me. And he showed me in this verse. He says, and this is the second verse here. It says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Notice this compassion. Notice the compassion and love that he uses here. Open to me. How can we deny? How can we deny access to such a friend and a guest? But we do, don't we? Notice her excuses to him. She says, verse 3, she says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? What excuses are you using today? What excuses have you used in the past? And you've turned Christ away. Time and time again, God has knocked at your heart's door, and you've made an excuses for not opening up and let Christ come in. Is today the day? The Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You see, well, I've got plenty of time. I've heard this from young people. Oh, I got plenty of time. I even heard an old person tell me that one time. When I get old, they were old, but they were talking about getting older. And he says, when I get old, I might think about that. And I looked at him and I said, you ever thought you might not get any older than what you are? But it made no difference. He didn't want to hear. A lot of times we don't want to hear it. The Word of God said, the truth shall set you free. Yes, indeed. Many times have I told people about the love of Jesus. And there have been occasions where they have opened up and let God come in. Oh, there's no greater joy than to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. See that person weep their way to Jesus Christ. I had a friend of mine in it pouring down rain, sitting in a little thing like a golf cart one day on a job. My friend weeped his way to Jesus Christ because we had given him the gospel on the job. A couple of us there that were Christians. We had witnessed to him time and time again. And he come in one Saturday morning. We had a work, and he said, the tears was in his eyes. He said, man, I'm ready to do something. He said, man, I got to do something. I said, what are you talking about? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about at first. He said, man, my soul, man, I got to do something. I said, come on, go with me. We got in the little cart, and we rolled out in the pouring down rain. And that man wept his way to Jesus Christ because somebody took time to tell him about the love of God. I had another friend of mine that I worked with. I talked to him for 2 solid weeks. I talked to that man. And I tried my best, everything I knew, to get him to give his life to Jesus Christ. I invited him to the church. And he gave me excuse after excuse after excuse. The last time I saw him alive, he said, you mean to tell me that I don't have to kneel down and shut my eyes? I said, no, indeed. I said, all you have to do is ask God to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your Savior and your Lord and mean it in your heart and believe it with your heart. And I said, you shall be saved. That's what the Word of God says. He looked at me with a funny look and walked away. That was on a Friday. I never saw him alive again after that. His car fell down on him on a Sunday morning. He was working on it and crushed him to death. You said, brother, you're trying to scare. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm giving you the facts. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I know what I've experienced and what I've been through, and that's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. God is knocking at your heart's door. If you don't know Him today, He wants you to know Him. And I want to introduce you to the Savior. And I want to tell you one thing. You will be radically changed. Oh, yes, you will. I was radically changed. I'm no longer the person that I used to be. I no longer have the filthy mouth. I no longer do the drugs and the alcohol and the tobacco products and the other things in my life that were going on. I no longer do those things. When God saved me, He cleaned me. Hallelujah. He took all that stuff away from me. You see, when we're transformed, transform means to be molded or formed. Hallelujah. When He transformed me and molded me, hallelujah, He took all of that stuff away from me and made a new heart in me and a new person in me. He changed my attitude completely. Hallelujah. And I haven't been right since. Thank God I'm not. Huh? Oh, praise God. Somebody said, you're a nut. I said, yeah, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed, in Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you'll stand with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Debbie, would you come, please? Debbie's going to play a song for me this morning. And while she's playing that song, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been running. Maybe you've used every excuse in the book. The Word of God said His Spirit will not strive with man all the time. You may be here today and you've tried everything. You've tried everything. Let me tell you something. God gave an account in Luke 16 and verse 19. And He told about the rich man and Lazarus. And I was telling that to a man one day. He said, nobody's ever died and went back and come back from hell. I said, let me tell you something. Man is not telling this. Jesus is telling this. Word of God says a rich man had everything he ever wanted in life. He'd done everything he wanted to. Lazarus was a beggar and just begged the crumbs off of his table. And he had nothing, but he had Jesus. The Word of God said they both died. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And he begged that Lazarus could come and just dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. He said, my tongue is parched from these flames. You're going to have feeling and you're going to have sense. In hell, you're going to know. You're going to know every opportunity that you let pass by. You're going to remember this sermon today. But you know what? You don't have to do that. Today is a day of salvation. You can give your heart to Jesus Christ right here, right now. Word of God says, to those who received Him and believed Him, He gave the right to be the children of God. I'm telling you today, every eye closed and every head bowed. I want you praying. You saints of God, pray. Because there are souls hanging in the balance today. There are souls hanging in the balance. You may be saying, oh, some other time. There may not be another time. Paul told Agrippa, he said, you know these things, Agrippa. You know them. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you know. The Word of God says you know the way to go. Haven't been obedient to it. You can't use that as an excuse. Maybe your mom and dad has taught you all your life about Jesus Christ and you haven't truly accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Today is the day. Today is the day. I'm giving you an opportunity today. If you would just slip your hand up and say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. Or I'm on the verge of sliding back into the things of the world. I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out to somebody. That's between you and God. If you don't know Christ today as your Savior and your Lord, and you want to know Him today, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. We're going to pray together. Anybody today? Anyone? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to come down to these altars just for a minute. have you an opportunity.